Thanks, guys. Before I start into the message for this week, I was very humbled by the message I heard last week regarding the message Cam brought. I don't know if you appreciated it was a prophetic word. I think a word for us as a church as we move on from maybe some of the places that we may have been, as Cam was able to share honestly his testimony of how it was to be going to different places and maybe realise that maybe a bit of judgment had built up. And I think that the scripture speaks very clearly, judge not, let you be not judged. And how would it be if that fell upon us as a congregation? So I believe it's a prophetic word to move on from that time of comparing ourselves or otherwise. We have enough to be about. We have enough energy to extend in ministry and mission rather than to be involved in those sorts of things. So I think it was a very timely word for us. I think it relates to some things that have happened this week, which I'll mention a little later on. And I just feel that we were very honoured to receive that word and for us to continue to ponder about its outworking. So today it's the second part of what I brought a couple of weeks ago, looking at the lives of the disciples, or the beginning of the life of the disciples in Matthew 10. And I'd just like to read out the passage. It's in Matthew 10. It's really just a list of the disciples, or apostles as they're called in this particular time. In Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles, we'll look at the ones that are there. Actually, sorry, it's I'll read 10 verse 1 to 4, but they start, the listing starts in verse 2. So Matthew 10, 1 to 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's pray. Father God, as we look again to your word and we look to see the reason and significance of the 12 men you selected to be those first disciples, the apostles, who went on from when you departed from this earth for a time. Lord, speak to us, encourage us by their life and their story. Indicate to us what aspects of it that you would like us to particularly learn about and apply this morning. But we thank you, Lord, that you have taken and deemed that it be so, that each of those names be listed and the significance of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to start where I sort of ended a couple of weeks ago, and it's looking at the obscure, and that's the sort of the middle part. Just a quick bit of background, we looked at some groupings of the 12. If you add up all the names that we look at, of course, it's more than 12, because some apply to some groups. For example, there was the brothers, there was the fishermen, there was the friends, etc., etc. And then we got to the large group of the disciples, who are only mentioned one, and some of them, it's a stretch to say they're even mentioned once in Scripture. Notice it's the majority. There's more. I've got that Matthew and Thomas. They may be mentioned a little bit more. But apart from the one mention, or apart from Matthew writing the book of Matthew, we see very little of them being referred to in Scripture. And I've called them the obscure. That's an important group, even though they're obscure. They are, if you like, important in their obscurity. And as we see a little later on, there's a reason we'll probably return to this group. It is the majority. And in fact, if we take out maybe two mentions, and the rule for putting people into the obscure category, if they're not mentioned more than three times, there would be a couple of other disciples that would mention. The vast majority are hardly mentioned at all. And this large, obscure group of disciples, which sort of forms the basis, or the largest group, as it were, of disciples, is worth mentioning because they've been mentioned here in Scripture. It may be that you only have one particular shining moment. You may only have one particular moment in your Christian life where there is an opportunity where you get to do your thing. Some years ago, there was the tragedy of the Pike River accident on the West Coast. And a vicar friend, I was in the Anglican Church at the time, a vicar friend of mine got to take the service. The reason he got to take the service, because he was literally Johnny on the spot. His name wasn't Johnny, but he was the Anglican vicar at the time, and that was the church that was chosen to take the funeral. He had no other special preparation other than his normal training that he'd had. And I might add that pastor training doesn't have a lot to do with taking funerals, particularly not funerals of national importance. So I'm sure that he had to get some help in. But that was the one time that his name, I think, has ever been mentioned in media. He was the vicar at, now someone will remind me, the name of the, over the river from Greymouth, there's the little area, Cobden, thank you. It wasn't even the Greymouth vicar, it was the Cobden, it was deemed to be the one that, so he's the vicar of Cobden. He was the vicar of Cobden before. There was a huge peak in obviously attention and the focus. It was a nationally broadcast funeral. And he is now, I think Tim's his name, he is now still the vicar of Cobden. We hear nothing more of him. So in many ways, it seems to be that the lesson we see from the obscure, whose names are mentioned maybe only just once or maybe twice, this is a not uncommon situation that we see. So if you're feeling maybe that in your ministry or in your life or in your discipleship that there's not much that's mentioned of you, you're in very good company. As I mentioned probably last week, I'm overlapping a little bit here. Of the obscure, we know very little. There's not much that we know about them. We do know they got the job done. They're mentioned in combination with the other disciples. And it is, as I said before, most of the disciples. What I want to look at today is, I've called another grouping, the notorious. These are those who we know a little bit more. And while they mightn't be mentioned a whole lot more, these are notorious because their names are noteworthy. The very meaning of their name has come to mean something. I was talking with a conversation with a fellow World War II buff some weeks ago, and he said to me, did you know that after World War II, not surprisingly, the name Adolf is almost completely gone from children's naming books. In fact, I think there was quite a few years where the name Adolf was never used at all, for good reason. Not a name that he wants to be associated with, although the name itself was quite common and quite popular prior to World War II. There's notorious disciples whose names have come to mean something. And it may be that your name has come to mean this, but there's a redemption on from this. I'm not trying to make the comparison too close, but it may be that your name or the way you have been named by others has been similar to the notorious that are here. And for two of the three, nonetheless, there's been a redemption that we've seen. We know a bit more about them. Their action defines them. I've mentioned about Adolf before. The first one is the deceiver, Judas. And he is the one who deceived Jesus. He's the one who betrayed him. And he's the one, if we ever talk about a Judas, I'm not aware of anyone that I know or have seen called Judas because the name is so synonymous, so notorious with betrayal and deception that the name has come to mean that. The Western world, of course, with the influence of Christendom, has taken the meaning of names out of the Bible often and applied them. But nonetheless, we see in this man a deception, a betrayal, so his name has become notorious regarding deception. The second one is one we probably wouldn't think of so much. You may know a Matthew. In fact, I don't know if there's any Matthews here today, maybe your second name. Matthew was despised being a tax collector. And it's interesting that in the listing of names, he's the only one that's listed. It mentions about Judas Iscariot. It also mentions in Luke about Simon the Zealot. But it also mentions here about Matthew being a tax collector. So if you were going to list a criteria of all the people that are going to be your 12 best followers, these are my men. These are the guys that are going to go on after me. And I'm particularly going to mention the tax collector. The most despised one is called out. He's not called out as despised, he's called out as a tax collector. And while that was a despised role, arguably, I don't think we have anyone here who works for the IRD, arguably it's an important role. I've mentioned before, I used to be an accountant and we were sort of on opposite sides of the fence. But nonetheless, it was a role that needed to happen. Matthew, of course, was despised because he had done much beyond what had actually been the case, but then called to be a disciple and a follower. So there's a redemption. But nonetheless, whenever his name was mentioned for some time, in the same way when the Apostle Paul was mentioned, could he possibly be a believer for some time? There was the understanding of this despised role. And the last one here, if I can get this to work, is Thomas the Doubter. Thomas is a common name. We have a lot of people that are called Thomas, but sometimes I've heard it said that you're being a bit of a Thomas, a doubter. It's not quite so bad, I think, as Judas, and certainly a lot better than the baggage that comes with Adolf. But in these notorious three, there was a redemption that needed to happen. Apart from Judas, there was a restoration for Matthew. And Thomas, while doubting, was used mightily of God in order to prove something, in order to make a point. So these notorious are another group of three that we see within the disciples. Why is it that God chose to use these particular three? We won't know fully. But nonetheless, they're listed and their names have become synonymous. I want to then move on to the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, or the three. And these three here, this is a picture of a group of guys, who knows if at that age. This is actually a group of guys that were going on a trip across Australia. They got about 200 k's in from, they were going across from Perth, across to Nullarbor, back to Adelaide, and they broke down. So this is a picture they had on social media. Please help us, we're a bit stuck. Now, the reason I picked this picture was it's pretty hard to find a group of three blokes who were excited on a journey, but that's essentially what was happening here. This was early on for the inner circle. For these three guys here, the journey has just started, they're excited, they end up spending about 5 days at a truck stop before someone actually took them back to Perth for them to start their journey again. But there's an anticipation and an excitement with these three. These were called out particularly, and they were together. Of course, as we see that that Peter had a brother, and his brother was called Andrew, and for some reason, Andrew wasn't included. It seems to be that Peter, matching up with another couple of brothers, James and John, were the inner circle, the main three. I've often heard when people say, why is it that certain people get to get the blessings of God? Why is it certain people are always up giving testimony? I'm not hearing that so much, and it's a wonderful thing. But in the early days here at Beckenham, there was a bit of resentment about how could people be closer to God than I could be? It's not right. There needs to be an evening out of this. These are people that seem to get their prayers answered. These are people that give testimonies, and their ministries, things seem to be happening. And rather than looking and saying, is there something that could be learned from that, a resentment may have built up. The inner three were called, and certainly we can see, as we read further on in the Gospels, there was resentment, particularly when James and John said, could we have the place on the left and right-hand side? Resentment was built up in the other disciples. And I think that maybe, in the minds of the other ten, it was considered justified that they resent the position that James and John were asking for. But nonetheless, we see time and time again these inner three, or the main three, Peter, James, and John are mentioned. Maybe there's a bit of a check that we have to have if we find ourselves resenting someone else's position without considering the journey they've had to go through in order to get to that place, being closer to the Lord. Maybe that's something that's relevant for us. They had special times, but they also had special sacrifices. I'll just repeat what I said at the start of this two-part series, is that some of the folklore surrounding the ultimate destination or the journey that some of these disciples went through is just that. It's folklore. It's not in Scripture. It's not necessarily true, but it may not necessarily be false. But we know that those who were closer went through bigger sacrifices. We know some of that through Scripture. So there are special times that these three had. But with the special times also came special sacrifices. This may be the other side of being part of the inner circle. Here we go. And as we look and consider these disciples, I want to ask the question about myself looking at us individually. First thing we know about the disciples is they were called. I mentioned this last time I spoke. Jesus specifically called these out. And I wonder, as I know we're well and truly into 2024 now, but is it any different in 2024? Each of us have been called specifically into the kingdom for those of us that have come to that place. And maybe you're here today and you've not come to that place. You've not yet responded to the call to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. I'll mention more on that a little bit later. But if you are in the category of already being a disciple and being called, what is it that God might have for you in 2024? Is it any different? All of the challenges that went in the relationships between each of the disciples, these challenges remain today. The resentment that might build up. The groupings of people that we might choose to be part of that for some reason God has intended that we're not. Well, we have the humility to let others get the limelight, even if it's that spike for a while. Whatever it is, we look and say, well, there may never be a time when I'm mentioned at all, but I'm a disciple. Can I say all these things are no different today than they were back then? For us to be content in that and understand that God has his purposes and has it in hand. And the second question there, am I open to what it is that he may call me into this year? That is a bigger step, maybe into a place of prominence. Not something that I would want, not something that each one of us would want in terms of prominence, but something that God would want because he has gifted us and called us, because he needs this to be the year that you will step up and do the thing that he has called you to do. Here we go, we're getting there. Sorry, Jesse, you must have moved it on. Thank you. Second thing we understand about the calling is there's a purpose. We're not just called to be named, as we've seen the names here. There's a specific purpose within the calling. Reluctant to use the word special, because if everyone is special, then no one is special. But everyone is certainly unique. And there's a very unique way in which each of us will approach the calling that God has given us. In fact, I'm pretty sure if we had a pen and paper and we were told to write down our own evangelism tip, or write down something that we would understand and remember, each of us would write down something different, because uniquely we have been gifted to hear and speak in very different ways. Sometimes it's rather publicly, sometimes it's privately. Sometimes the way that we speak to God about other people is in prayer, is as private as possible. Each of us have a unique way of being called and purposed as a disciple. Sorry, Jesse, if you wouldn't mind again. And as we see here with the potter, there's a shaping that happens. The purposing that happens with us isn't already ready-made. When we're called and we're purposed to the job that we have and that's been confirmed, I would encourage some of you to consider the spiritual gift assessment that we've been doing, and a number have taken part of it. A friend of mine that was a tennis coach put it this way. He said that we have certain gifts and talents. And he saw it often that you would say that a player was a gifted player. And we could see that, or he could see that rather, in tennis coaching right from the start. I think in the world of competitive tennis playing, it's so drastic that if you're not gifted, you're probably not going to have any chance at all. It's a fairly cutthroat and very competitive industry, as you can imagine, at the upper levels. But nonetheless, a number of gifted players come together, but you don't stop with gifting. There's a natural gifting, but talent is something that is hard won, something that is earned, something that is trained in, something that is practiced until the gift becomes a talent. Now, you might want to swap those around. You might say that the person is talented and later on it becomes a gift, but I think the gifting comes first. At least that's what they found in the world of competitive tennis or tennis playing. In the same way, if you've been called and there's something that has been a gift that you have been given, with practice, this gift becomes something, with shaping, as it were, becomes something that is regularly used. I know there's some of us here that regularly are going to pray for people to be healed, but this has not been your experience so far, but you have been called and prompted to do that. If I'm totally honest, I had a reasonable level of faith. If Michelle, if you don't mind, I use your example, that when I prayed for Michelle that she would be healed. But equally, there's been lots and lots of times that I have prayed for people to be healed and they've not been healed. Does that stop me praying for them being healed? Not at all. Would I consider myself to have a healing ministry? Not at all. But what is God going to do in future? There may be some of us, as we look through Matthew 10, as the challenges begin to mount, and they will mount in a really good way. If you've read ahead, and my encouragement to do so, you'll see that it doesn't finish with healing. We see raising from the dead, casting out of demons, healing of lepers, which was considered worse than death. The progression that happens, some of us may well be called into ministries that at the moment we can't conceive or perceive. Reading a book at the moment about raising from the dead, which is a book I've just had a particular interest in, but in the process, I'm seeing that there is a lot of talk and growth in the person about healing. He didn't know, he's a doctor actually, and initially he was just medical, and he was prompted more and more to be praying for people to be healed. Ultimately, it leads to raising from the dead. That's another story for another time. But there's a definite shaping that's happened as some of his ideas he's had to put aside and say, no, that's where we finish. This is as far as we go. Sadly, I've seen a number of parts of the church where we decide, and we, each of us, are in some sense all cessationists. We've all decided there's a certain point at which the Holy Spirit doesn't operate today. Now, we wouldn't say we're that at beckon, and not at all. We believe in healing. We regularly see it. Praise God, and we press more and more into that. Would we believe as a church in casting out of demons? I think we might generally believe that, maybe not all of us. What about raising from the dead? We'll get to this in a few weeks' time. Maybe that's the point in which we say, I think that's as far as I'm going to go. What if God wants to shape us? What if he needs to shape us? Because that's a word and a work that needs to be done. These are the challenges I believe that we learn and that we understand from the life of the disciples. Sorry, Jesse, would you mind again? So understanding in this picture of being called, in this picture of being disciples, we are called and we are purposed. And with reference back to those large number of obscure disciples, whether or not we are called into prominence, understanding that we can be content in what the Lord has for us. The reason I'll mention very shortly. Thanks, Jesse. And also joyful. It's one thing to be content, and I guess if you're genuinely content, we are joyful. But sometimes we're content, we grit our teeth and say, I need to be content about my particular position because that's the right position to have. That's the right attitude to have about it. The wonderful thing, if we are in the place that God has called and shaped us to be, we will be content, sometimes with obscurity. It'll be a content that comes with joyfulness. Thanks, Jesse. And the verse, I think, that summarizes what it is to be disciples is the verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. There is a calling together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called, and are called according to his purpose. As we leave that verse up, I just want to finish with an understanding of the disciples as we've looked at them. There's a particular grouping in all the groupings we've looked at. We've looked at the brothers, we've looked at the friends, we've looked at the obscure, we've looked at the inner three, and we could always focus maybe on Peter. But there's a grouping I haven't covered, which is by far the biggest group. By far. In fact, if you look at the references to this group, it outnumbers all the others a factor of about 5 to 1. Does anybody know which group of disciples or apostles I'm referring to? Any thoughts? So we mentioned a number, the stage, etc. Jonathan? 70? The 70? No, we're not, but good thinking. You're on the right track. We've not got to the 70 yet. No, this is referring to the 12. The names that have been listed here, which grouping? It's probably a bit of I don't mean it to be a trick question. No, good thinking. Thank you. It's actually all 12. It's the disciples and the apostles mentioned as a group. Many, many times over any specific one or any smaller group, the disciples and the apostles as a group are mentioned time and time again. They're just not specifically mentioned as far as names are concerned. Understanding the importance of that, we understand that for us today, which we are more than 12, of course, maybe more like the 70 that Jonathan mentioned, that many, many times there'll be maybe a joy and a contentment in the obscurity of not actually having our names mentioned, but understanding what it is that the disciples achieved. If we look in the book of Acts, we will see that those 12 men that were called, those 12 people that were called, turned the world upside down. Now, I remember years ago, there was an evangelist called Juan Carlos Ortiz. You may have heard of him. He said, give me 5 men totally sold out for God, 5 people totally sold out for God, and we will change the world for evangelism. Now, whether he'd taken the principle of the 12 disciples, I'm not sure. But can you just imagine, and this is a challenge I want to put out to not just 12 of us, there may be more, but how would it be if we had total dedication, total mobility, total following in the way that disciples are called, total working it out, because the name disciples means those who can work it out and work out their salvation, to outwork their salvation. Because that's the model that we have ahead of us. It's not a model that can't be followed again. They were ordinary people that were called. So my challenge and encourage us today is that because the disciples as a group are the vast majority of those mentioned, and the whole church was built upon them, and we today have as legacy, we today have them to thank for the legacy of the Christian church. Maybe God is calling some of us here today to consider what that total immersion would look like. To use a less popular term, maybe, how would it be to be radicalized for Jesus and to be a disciple in the ilk of those that we have looked at? We've only begun to look at the disciples. In the coming weeks, we'll begin to look and consider the challenge that actually entails. But nonetheless, there's a calling, I believe, for some of us to consider, how would it be if I could consider the lessons of what those disciples achieved? And could I encourage for all of us as we consider going forward that this call to be disciples, this call to go forward, is in the same pattern and same ilk as we see in Scripture. These are the people that get things done. These are the people that weren't named specifically. These are the people that didn't have a particular role that's mentioned in Scripture, but certainly did. What is it that we could achieve? Sandra asked me before, I had a notice before, and I said, I don't really have a notice. And then I thought I had a testimony, and then I thought I had something to say as part of it. Something happened this week that I want to close today as the application of what I've been speaking about the last 2 weeks. So what I want us to do, if we could just close our eyes, which is not quite prayer, but if you could just close your eyes, the reason I'll explain shortly. We had an amazing time with our first week of waiting prayer, which is we waited on the Lord in the afternoon on Thursday. And I believe the Lord spoke to us a number of things about areas because we were waiting on the Lord rather than bringing out words to Him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read out a list of the various things that are in play. I don't want you to think there's so much going on that there's no way we could do it. These are things we've brought before the Lord, and there is a sense of something that we are to respond to. Please hear me. It's not to do all of them. Absolutely. But what I want to do is to bring these various things to you. Most of them finish with the word outreach. And what I want you to do is just to raise your hand if you respond to that in any way. Now, please, I'm not buttonholing you. If you put your hand up, I'm not going to come later and say, someone needs to lead that in your outreach, that's you. Not at all. The reason it's really important I make that point is because there will be people that will be leading it, but there'll be an awful lot more that will be praying for it, resourcing it, encouraging it, being involved in the property component that allows for all of these things. So The one ministry might have 4 or 5 people involved, or maybe more, but the rest of the church are part of it. The disciples, the unnamed. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to call out the names of the outreach. I'm just interested in a show of hands as a response to the message today. How could it be that God has possibly shaped you, or going to shape you, or even just going to use you in a small way in these various ministries? It doesn't matter if you raise your hands a number of times. It doesn't matter if you raise your hands not at all. It's a show of hands as a response to the way in which we've been called specifically. And if you feel a response to that particular ministry, just raise your hand. It will be a very helpful thing as we go forward in the life of the church together. I think we all understand what I mean by the different ages. So the first one is primary student outreach. That's children's outreach in the community. Secondly is secondary children or secondary student outreach. That's youth. The third one is tertiary student outreach, student mission. Thank you. Muslim outreach, which is something that's been for a while as a church. Thank you. The next one, I'm just going to grab my list. Sorry, I've forgotten the next one that I had down. 2 seconds, just will remain. Wider Baptist issues. I know that sounds a strange thing to say, but that's nonetheless one of the areas on our heart. Wider Baptist issues. Thank you. Supporting other local churches. Thank you. Supporting other national churches. Thank you. Supporting churches overseas. This is church-to-church contacts. Thank you. This isn't just generally. Ministry regarding weight loss. Ministry regarding friendship. Ministry regarding marriage. Thank you very much. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way in which that we are the called. And all things work together for those that are the called. Father, there's areas of mission where we speak. There's areas of ministry where we act. Father, show us as we step into these areas what you specifically called and therefore purposed us to do, because we are called according to your purpose. Help us all to respond and make the response that you would have us make according to the way that you and you alone have made us. Help us also, Lord, to be honest to that and understand if we hear of others that in the same way have been prompted in an area that we know that today has tugged at our hearts or maybe caused us to respond, that we would be bold and step into that area. Thank you, Lord. Amen.